have Ed and Isaac from the board. We have John. John does a fantastic job sharing. And then we have Adam as well that can preach. So why am I here? Well, basically because I said yes, and I don't know why. I said yes 2 months ago, and God immediately said something on my heart. And I've got to tell you, I've got notes scattered everywhere. And I travel, and so I say everywhere, I mean everywhere, about what I want to speak on this morning. But then something happened this last week. A lot of something's happened this last week that made me kind of question that. See, as some of you know, I truck, not necessarily as for a living so much as a pastime, I guess, because I'm not making money at it. But on Monday, I had a load going from the Tualatin to Coeur d'Alene. I got as far as I-84, the intersection basically of I-84 and 205, and one of my booster tubes blew off. And what you don't need to know a lot about the booster tube except that it's connected to the turbo. There's a cool side, there's a hot side. Guess which side? It was the hot side. And those things can run as high as 1,200 degrees of air through there. Although normally it's only 800. So I had to crawl out of the pickup, crawl into the engine compartment, and reattach that. In the meantime, it also threw a code which said that I have X number of miles to go before the speed diminishes. Well, I cleared the code. I still had the message. I continued on. Booster tube blows. I'm back in the engine on the side of the freeway. Well, the results were I got burnt pretty badly, scraped up pretty badly, and I got it on and made it another 8 to 9 miles. This kept happening. In addition to the code thing, so instead of getting to Coeur d'Alene and delivering the following morning like I had hoped to, I limped my way to Hermiston, where I was finally able to find a parts store open that I could park in and got a map sensor cleaner and fixed the one issue. Although the booster tube slowed down, but it kept slowed in its reaction, but it kept blowing back on top of the engine. And then all of a sudden it started working again. I mean, it stayed in place. So I made it to Coeur d'Alene, I made it home. Praise God. Now so I go pick up the following morning after getting home, getting very little sleep that night. I pick up a load going up to Seattle, to the port up there. Deb's with me on this trip. I get a very short distance, booster tube blows. It happened a dozen times between here and Seattle. And I was getting frustrated, of course. And the journey was getting more and more unpleasant. But we made it, we got back. My son and I took all the booster, everything out, reinstalled it. It worked wonderfully. I could lay rubber with that pickup, and it wouldn't. The booster tube stayed put until I put a load on it. And I made it. Yes, on Friday, I was heading back up to the port of Seattle with a load, and it blew at least a dozen times before I got to Centralia. I'm stubborn. And I'm also apparently insane because that's the definition, of course, of doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. When I finally gave up, I did it for the last time. I drove another 30 miles to the next place I could stop, and it never blew. But by that time, it's too late to deliver. So my pickup and trailer are now parked up in Tumwater. They don't allow us to drop trailers, so I had to leave everything there. And my dear wife, traveled up there yesterday to relieve me so she could be with the truck, make sure it wasn't gone. Now, I'll tell you all this because I'm convinced there's a reason I was being delayed. There is a reason that I was being discouraged. There's a reason somebody didn't want me here today. But God sent me down this path. He made it so that I was able to be here, thanks to Deb and some creative repairs. But he also brought you here. He brought every one of you here. We're all on this path of life, and all our paths are intersecting today, this morning, here at Dayton First Baptist, this 16th of April. All of us are here, and again, for a reason. Can you imagine what our drivers did, instructors, would have had a heyday with this one? You know, instead of just four cars into an intersection, which goes first, we've got 50 plus into this intersection. And how do you decide who goes first? I don't know, but God is. And I believe that we should turn to him right now, ask him to continue with his service. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, Lord, your provision, your safety, your peace, your sacrifice, your grace unto us. We pray this morning that whatever words are uttered come from you, that I disappear. As if I wasn't here at all, but the people hear and listen to what you have to say to them individually. And again, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the leadership, the membership, and the love we feel here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, April, it's a beautiful month, right? April showers, May flowers. Matter of fact, I got to tell you that my favorite flowers happen to be fruit trees. I saw an orchard of peaches the other day. We still have orchards of peaches around here. Did you know that? And it was starting to bloom. Oh, I was really encouraged by that. You have to use their lambing. We have birds singing. I woke up to birds singing the other day. It was beautiful. We have this life anew. Things are green. Farmers are planting. And it's got some great holidays. Great holidays in April. I mean, we have Easter, of course. For me, the holiday of all holidays. And in our household, we have Debbie's birthdays in April. Bless God for bringing her to me in April. But we also have, did you know there's a peach cobbler day? Or one that's dear to my heart and Ronald Reagan's as well, Jelly Bean Day. There are countries in the, forgot the most, one very important one. Guys, pay attention. April 15th, this year, passed already, is Husband Appreciation Day. Yeah, too late. And of course, in some countries they have April Fish Day. And April Fool's. I see some puzzled looks. April Fish Day is practiced in a lot of French-speaking countries, and it's based on an old poem that says that the April fish are the most gullible and the easiest to catch. So they might throw a fish on your backside and say, April Fish, or instead of a sign like we might do, kick me, right? Paula, can we have that first slide? Not that one. The other one. All right. It's also a time of great hoax beauty, right? Let's talk about those. In 1957, the BBC, on one of their news programs, ran a report, very detailed, that spoke about the farmers in Switzerland, particularly near the border with Italy. They had actually attacked and figured out how to prevent the spaghetti weevil from attacking their crops. As a result, they had a bumper crop of spaghetti. Their trees were loaded. Oh, we can go to that picture now. I mean, look at it. Loaded. Well, it was later reported that it was actually a hoax. It actually is spaghetti down there. They had figured out that they couldn't use cooked spaghetti. They had to use spaghetti that had been moistened slightly to stick. And they used locals to portray this. But they had thousands of people hitting the nurseries, calling the BBC, asking where they could locate a spaghetti tree. They wanted one of their own. I don't know if the spaghetti weevil would have been a problem for them or not. Gullible, right? People were pretty gullible. Believe that the spaghetti grew on trees. You'd never do that. You'd never believe that. We're not gullible. Well, think again. Think again. Think about the scammers. Would the scammers exist if people weren't gullible? Would there be a billion-dollar industry if people weren't gullible? Would we, instead of desiring to pick spaghetti off a tree, wish to make millions by giving some prince some seed money somewhere, right? We're not gullible. What kind of news do you listen to? What news programs do you listen to? Do you listen to talk shows? Do you listen to one particular broadcast other than another? Why do you listen to them? I would venture to tell you that you pick your news programs based on stuff you preconceive and believe. They reaffirm what you want to believe. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, this is happens. We're gullible. We believe what we want to believe. It's a hoax in a sense. It assures us that we're special, that our view is the only view and the only right view, at least. And it convinces us that maybe we're not in control, but we ought to be. It's a hoax. Well, I want to talk about, I think by the term you can tell, I want to talk about what I know to be the greatest hoax of all time. And to set the scene for this, we need to talk about the beginning, creation. When Adam and Eve. So if you want to turn with me, it's in Genesis chapter 2. Begin with. And it starts with, let's start with the creation itself. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." See, God had already, like the birds and all the animals, he'd already created Adam, one singular, Adam. And then he moved on. As God, you know, God had said he needed an animal or needed a mate. If we go back to verse 8, it said, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eyes and good for food." I don't think there was any spaghetti in there, but in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Drop down to 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die.'" So after this, woman was created. Adam and Eve lived there. And we have no idea how long. I have no idea how long. Even smart people among me let us know. It could have been a year. It could have been 2 years. It could have been thousands of years. But they were in communion with God every day. And life was good. And then comes along the serpent in chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from any tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" Was that what God said? Well, it's not really. He said, don't eat it. He didn't say anything about touching it. And he named a specific tree. All she says is tree in the middle of the garden. The serpent went on to say, "You will certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I want to point out something. This is typical of how Satan works. He works in everybody's lives in a certain way. Appeals to our vanity. You know, you can become like God. All you got to do is eat. He makes us question God. Did he really say that? Or does he really care for me? Really? I don't know. There's a number of questions and things he gives. And he's deceptive. And he flatters. So what was the result? Did we see that one? Paul? One more. Sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. The world now became, as a person I admire greatly would say, both beautiful and broken. It's broken because of the deception that the woman Eve fell for. And it's continued to be broken. We're cut off from God. They were cut off from God. They were ran out of the garden. And God made it so that they had to toil and toil hard just to put food on the table. Think about us. Is our world rosy? or is it in flames? Are we blessed of God or cursed? Do we believe God or do we believe the lies of Satan? Again, what were the results of believing God, Satan's lie? It's up if things started going up in smoke. Now, we will step back as believers and say, well, God only deals with unbelievers. We're protected. Right? He doesn't just work on unbelievers, but although with unbelievers, he does work, and you can see it in a lot of people's reactions when you talk to them. He convinces people that he, the devil, doesn't exist. If he doesn't exist, then he can't have any effect on you, right? Wrong. Because he does exist. He convinces people that maybe God isn't real. That's possibly the biggest lie of all. He is real. He loves you. He cares for you. He has a plan for you. He has grace is more than sufficient for you. He tells people they're good enough. They're good people. Surely God will never condemn me. I've never lied, stealed, or cheated, or anything. I've been a good person. Right? Well, I got to tell you that God has a standard that's much, much higher than yours, and you are not good. I hate to be mean, some sound mean. You are not good in and of yourself. You're not. He convinces people, you have plenty of time. You can respond to that message anytime you want. God could call you within the next second. We don't have plenty of time. We're not good enough. We don't have plenty of time. We need to respond now. And he also convinces people, well, the Bible is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, there's a whole lot more do's than don'ts. And frankly, if you're living and loving God, the don'ts don't matter. They don't. Don't. How many times can I say that? All right. Paul, we can go to the next one. Thank you. Now we say, again, Satan doesn't deceive believers, but he does. I think each and every one of us has fallen, at least for one of his lies. Satan, if he can't prevent you from becoming a believer, he works hard to make your witness ineffective. Really hard. He convinces you of all kinds of lies. Are you a tree that's going to fruit? Or are you a dead, swirling thing burned up by and consumed by this world? He convinces us things like being a good example is enough. If I live a good life, I truly believe God. I stand firm in what I believe. I don't have to talk to people. That's enough witness, right? I must confess, this one I fall for often. And actually, not true. Not true at all. Romans 10:14 says this, speaking of unbelievers, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And it's not always going to be the minister or the youth pastor, or it's going to be you. You're going to let God speak through you. Satan convinces us that faith is good enough. If I believe God, God's going to save me, and I'm good. I'm set for life. Once saved, always saved, right? Yes, you're saved. I have no question about that. You're saved. But faith is not good enough. In James, it says, faith without works is dead. You need to be out and working for God. Oh, so now you say, okay, I'll be working for God. I can be saved by my works. No, you know you cannot be saved by your works. Because grace and forgiveness are only through Christ. Not by your works, not by being a good example, not by being a good person. In Ephesians chapter 2, and here we go. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. We're not saved by works, but our salvation is confirmed by works. In addition, you might say, well, God, I'm really busy. I'm far too busy to witness. I'm far too busy to be a conduit for you. Lie. It's a lie. Or I'm just not able to. It's not me. It's not my personality. I'm not outgoing. I can't talk to people. Again, a lie. Fear of rejection. I don't want people to chew me out because I believe in Christ and they'll just, wait a minute. Who are they rejecting? Are they rejecting you? They're rejecting the message. And that's Christ and his love for them. I got to tell you something, and I'm speaking to myself. All these lies result in laziness. I'm lazy. I'm a lazy Christian. And I am working hard not to be. I know, like speaking, I have no talent for sharing the gospel. I can't go up to people in the middle of a crowd and say, you need to be saved. God's not asking me to do that, though. He's not asking me to do that. I know that I fear rejection. It is one of the biggest phobias I have, is fear of rejection. But I also know that if I speak what God has led me to speak, what God has led me to say, what God has led me to do in sharing his love, if it's rejected, it's not me. It's God. And I don't want to get to the pearly gates and find out there are multiple gates. One that there's a very small line at, and these are all the people that are faithful and love God, and they shared God wherever they went. And then there's a huge line serpentining around of all the people like me who are lazy. Yeah, they're getting in, but they got to wait in line, a long line. Okay. So where's all this going? First of all, I got to say, I'm speaking to myself. I have had a miserable week. But God has brought me here. God has brought you here. And here's what my call to action is. I want to challenge each and every one of us to stop believing the lies. Look and seek to serve and love God. First and foremost. Allow him to speak through you. Don't you go out there and say, now that I've taken this commitment, I've got to go out there and stand on a street corner. No. You just simply have to take an opportunity to share when you have the opportunity and when it's given to you. And don't shy back and say, and later and find out you're regretting not saying something. Join us, all of us, in connecting with our community, our friends, inviting them to come and see what God is doing. like the woman at the well. Join us in calling others to follow Jesus like us. Like us. Join us in changing, becoming more and more like Christ and challenging others to do so. And join us in making other disciples for Christ. Now, it's big, but I think it's not hard. It's not hard if you just allow God to use you. But what if you're here and you haven't put your faith in Christ? Well, first I would challenge you to say that Satan is a liar. He is the father of liars. And if you don't believe that God exists, you're believing a lie. If you don't believe that Satan exists, you're believing a lie. If you believe that you're not good enough to be saved, you're believing a lie. You put your faith in Christ and let him cleanse your soul. Let him become your righteousness. Because we're certainly not good enough. And no one is too bad to be saved. No one. Don't believe that lie. To quote again someone I love and admire, we live in a beautiful but broken world. That brokenness comes, again, as a hoax from Satan. It's continued as sin has entered the world, and it's as Satan has continued to lie. But God has a plan to fix the world, and we need to participate. First, by putting your faith in Christ. Second, by loving Christ and your neighbor. And third, by following. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love. We know you love us, and we know we are so lazy at times. And we let you do the work, the heavy lifting, Lord. You saved us, and so at times we assume that's enough. It's not enough. We know that, Lord. We love you. We want to serve you, and we want to be known as servants of the Most High God. Again, thank you for your love, for this time together. Thank you for bringing us all together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.